Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. Thank you for joining us as we continue our study of Psalm 1 and learn about two paths to prosper or perish. Please follow us on Blog Talk Radio by clicking Follow Us on the BTR screen and, of course, share the broadcast link with others. When you take the time to do that, you will be kept informed about the broadcast times and you help us grow. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, quite marvelous, actually. We have some reasons to celebrate. Maybe not us directly, but we're celebrating for a person that we're rather proud of. Some of you who are regular listeners may recall a few months ago we were blessed to have as our special guest a gentleman that is simply known as Jarhead Six. Has a wonderful program on YouTube. His channel is pretty special. And one of the things that we admire about him is not only has he served our country as a retired staff sergeant from the United States Marine Corps, a disabled veteran, just a tremendous individual, but also a very strong Christian, a husband, and a father. In fact, we're quite proud of his family in general. It's just a wonderful testimony. But tonight, we are actually celebrating something that he celebrated last night with his viewers as he crossed over 40,000 subscribers. So if you are familiar with YouTube channels, you realize that is quite a milestone. And we're quite happy for him and just wanted to spend a few moments celebrating that fact with him. In fact, before I turn this over to Jim, let him share some of his thoughts and comments. I want to let you know if you're not familiar with that program, can't imagine why, but down below on our screen, if you'll notice, we have created a link there. So right under where we're telling you about our lesson tonight, The Path to Prosper or Perish, Part 2, you'll see just below that a hyperlink that says The Path to Jarhead 6. So if later after the program, if you click there, you can go on over and learn a little bit more about Jarhead 6 on YouTube. So Jim, your thoughts and comments.
Well, I just remember when we interviewed him, I believe I questioned him and said, how did you know you were a Christian, or when did you know that you were a Christian? And I love his answer. I still use it occasionally when we talk with other folks. He said, because I don't do the things I used to do, and I don't say the things I used to say. And I just thought, boy, that is just summing it up in a nutshell, the change that you undergo when you step out in faith and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're not just retooled, you're not just rehabbed, you're actually given a new heart. Right, Pastor?
Absolutely. And so that change is powerful and impressive, and one of the things I'm so very happy with is that Jarhead 6 has this wonderful testimony. He does a program on dealing with firearms and preparedness. Then in addition to that, he has one with his family that he and his wife do. In addition, he also helps his pastor maintain a channel where they are able to help answering questions for folks. Just a wonderful testimony, so proud of. And so as he's crossed that 40,000 mark, this is a big shout out to him from our listeners. That's right. It is a special moment, to say the least. And let's do him proper. Jim, would you be kind enough that as you begin our program in prayer tonight, would you be sure to include a prayer of thanksgiving for the way God is using Jarhead 6 and his family?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, tonight we offer a prayer for the safety and the comfort of the families of those who are actively serving our country. Yesterday was no exception. Had it not been for the Capitol Police, a baseball field would have been a killing field. We also pray for Jarhead 6 who served this nation as a Marine in Iraq and Afghanistan. Father, we just love the man. He's changed a lot of people's lives as a result of this program. You can just listen to him for a few minutes and understand he is sold out to Jesus Christ. And it is so wonderful to have him as a resource for those who need to know about preparedness and also Jesus Christ at the same time. Lord, we are convinced that if you did not have your hedge of protection around this nation, that we most likely would not know, enjoy, and cherish freedom. Lord, we want to know you better and walk closer to you. Please, Lord, superintend this study of your word. Give us wisdom, discernment, and a new heart to love you more. Jesus, you taught us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons, the exact words you'd have him deliver. May the words of your Bible be not just heard, but put to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. And we're going to take this short break, and when we come back, we'll begin with our lesson tonight on the path, prosper or perish, from Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6.
The best thing that ever happened to you in your life was accepting Jesus Christ. Now learn about the one who saved you and what being saved really means. Ask the Pastor has a great teaching series titled, Jesus, Salvation and Eternal Security. The series comes in a convenient binder with 6 compact discs for your personal study. We trust you will find these lessons a great blessing. You can gain a better understanding of Jesus' sacrifice, his resurrection, and the salvation, justification, and grace that is available. Order your set at www.askthepastornow.com. That's www.askthepastornow.com. Don't delay. Order your set today.
And welcome as we begin our study of the path, prosper or perish. We actually began this last week, and it is a wonderful passage in Psalm 1, 1 through 6. And what was particularly interesting as you think about this passage is to realize that we are given examples and choices. And choices are powerful, no question about that. Last week we focused on those first 3 verses that dealt with the blessed man. And specifically, what we found in those first 3 verses, it goes like this. Blessed is the man, or happy is the man, if you would, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So we found specific qualities about this individual. This is a person who doesn't seek their wisdom, their understanding, their advice on what's right and wrong from people who don't know God, who are not faithful to God. They look for their wisdom in God and in His Word and with people of character and understanding. They don't get in the path by their poor testimony of people who would like to come to know Christ. And as a result of that, they are in fact an open path to allow people to be drawn to Christ. Sometimes if we're not careful as believers, if we get caught up, if we become a legalistic, what we can do is actually be that person that others look to and say, well, if that's a Christian, I don't want it. And that's how you become the person standing in the path. Instead, we want to be a people of love, of grace, of mercy, of character, and kindness. It also says not sitting in the seat of the scornful. In other words, not legalistic, not caught up in stuff rather than caught up in faith and love of Jesus Christ. The next verse said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And so we're not obsessed with the Ten Commandments and a series of nothing but thou shalt not. Instead, we also look at the thou shalt, so we can honor God by the way we live, by the way we walk, our devotion to Christ. In verse 3, it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And we recognize the fact that to be planted by the rivers means that it's a supernatural. There is a master involved. In other words, trees don't jump out there and just haphazardly land. If you have that, well, you have the basis of a forest or a swamp. But these are trees that are very specifically been planted and groomed and cared for. And I say cared for because the scripture says by the rivers of water. So there has been provision for them. So think instead not of a swamp or a forest out of control. Think of, you know, perhaps trees that are being harvested at a farm and brought together in perfect rows and perfectly provided for. And that's why the passage says we will be like trees that are planted by those rivers and that bringeth forth the fruit in a season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Why? Because God is watching over for us, guiding us, keeping us, and allowing us to walk in his most perfect will. And we're excited about that. And because of those critical elements, in that particular verse, we see that fruit in his season means that we are to bear fruit as Christians. God will work in our hearts and lives as we touch other lives to God's glory. The scripture says the leaf also shall not wither. In other words, our faith and our obedience will be demonstrated in the way that we live, the way we walk, and the lives we touch. And the passage says, he doth what he doeth shall prosper. In other words, we will have success in God's eyes, not always man's eyes. And that is so important. It is too easy to become obsessed with stuff and things that you might want to take here or move there, when in all reality, the most important thing we have are those opportunities to honor God. When he gives us the opportunity to share and witness to others or comfort a brother or sister in Christ, to be an encouragement there, to be faithful in studying his word, those are the successes that God looks at. Those are the successes that he can bless and use. And that really is so powerful to get a hold of, to realize that the things we do can honor God and bring glory to his name, and that he can bless us as we do those things to touch even more lives, to be a part of that process in the local church that carries the gospel truly to the uttermost parts of the earth. Doesn't mean everything's perfect. Doesn't mean that we have, you know, just super days every day of the week. What it does mean is that even in those moments that are difficult and challenging and struggling, we're drawn closer together, not farther apart, and we have the opportunity to know that in our most deepest valley, that God is walking with us through that valley, and that there will come a day that he truly will provide the victory that will honor him. So, as the scripture says in other places in Psalms, even in the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for his rod and his staff, they will comfort us and bless us and draw us closer to him. So this is a very special transition as we move from verses 1, 2, and 3 on into the latter portion. But I would be doing an injustice if before we begin this new section, I didn't give Jim a chance to wrap up his final thoughts on those first three verses. Jim, what are your thoughts or comments or questions?
Well, it's so interesting because I was thinking while you were speaking, I thought, well, you know, isn't it interesting? God not only wants us to be perfect and to mold us in the likeness of his son Jesus, but he enables us. And as we draw closer to him, and when I think of drawing closer to God, it's getting deeper into the Bible, because one reading is just way too little. You can't get nearly enough in one reading. You can't get there in 30 readings. So I just see how wonderful it is that not only does God want us to be perfect, and it's for our own good. This is the part we think, oh, wait a minute. I can't go drinking. I can't go dancing. I can't carouse. I can't, you know. He's taking all these privileges away. No, those are paths to destruction. And so when we begin and we become a Christ follower, he enables us. He gives us the opportunity. And then I think about when we were doing the book of Revelation. You remember you mentioned that we will receive the crown and then we will be rewarded for our good deeds and what we've done on this earth. And I think, wow, we're taking credit for something we're really not capable of doing on our own. So it's just a wonderful dynamic when we step out in faith and accept Christ and change our lives forever. Have you ever heard, Pastor, of anyone's becoming a Christian and really professing to be a Christian, studies and becomes Christ-like, and then says, you know, I really don't want this. I want to go back to the old gym. J-I-M, not G-Y-M. Have you ever heard of anybody doing that?
No, I just don't. I think we'd be safe in offering a refund policy if anybody's dissatisfied. The truth of the matter is, I don't know of anybody that, you know, I think there's been times when people got hurt, got their eyes off Christ, and felt that frustration. But there's a big difference between having some times of frustration and hurt and having some times that, no, I'd rather give up all this heaven business and fellowship and knowing that there are people who love me and will pray for me, and I'd rather go ahead and, no, I don't think we want to take those alternatives to burning hell. I think what God gives is lasting, and His mercy and grace endureth forever, according to Scripture, and I can attest from my own life that it is true. It really does. He is truly an awesome God. He is more than a praise chorus, that's for sure. His love and His grace is continuing, and no reservation on that, and that's a special thing. So, that first half of this psalm is, and again, I want to remind people of something else we covered last week, is these psalms are literally songs. The Book of Psalms were actually a collection of 5 hymn books, if you will, and or scrolls at the time. And so these were not written for the individual, per se, as much as to the congregation. So God's people would gather together, and they would sing these as part of their worship. And so it's pretty amazing that God uses, if you read the different psalms, you notice there are sections that are a comfort. There are times that it is a teaching. There's times when it is a chance to simply praise God. There's times when there's healing taking place through the psalms. I'm particularly impressed with some of the psalms where you can tell in David's life that he's going through very, very difficult times. And the psalm will open up with a couple of verses that where David is just feeling almost defeated, and he's saying, why? Mm-hmm. Why have I gone through this? Why has everybody turned against me? Why is, there is no place of peace or safety? And then suddenly you'll see him transition to, but you, God, those words start kicking in. And then he gradually moves from there to, and so I praise you, God, and I give thanks to you, God. It's the same person, but it's what happens when we get our eyes and head off the circumstances and start realizing how God is working in our hearts and lives, the countless ways He has provided and protected. For myself, I have gone through some hurricanes and storms. We usually use that expression, storms of life, but having lived in a coastal area, I can honestly say I've actually gone through some literal storms. I know what it is to have a home destroyed and a house destroyed, and those are two different things, by the way. But mm-hmm. I can tell you that God is faithful, and that He will take you to that next location in His time, His perfect peace. He will provide for your every need. That is the reality, that we can trust God. The reality is sometimes Christians don't act very Christian. And that's when you have to realize that you're either dealing with someone who is merely a believer that hasn't grown in their faith sufficiently, or you're dealing with somebody who may not know Christ and they're a wolf in sheep's clothing. So I bring that up because of the fact in the first 3 verses we learned about standards. We learned about, what the righteous person should be doing. And now, as we move to these last 3 verses, we see the aspect of the wicked man and what's going on in their life. Now, understand something about this blessed man and the wicked man. They are really running almost parallel points, but they never come together. They are separate. Be very clear on that. The blessed man is never the wicked man. The wicked man is never the blessed man. Psalm 1:4, Jim, what does that verse say?
The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away.
And we've talked about that before. Jim described that process of when we talk about the chaff being blown away, what is going on there with that?
It's wheat, right? Or grain. It doesn't have to be wheat. They used to scoop it and toss it into the air, and the chaff would blow away, leaving just the edible portion of the wheat. So it's a way of separating the good from the bad, I suppose.
Exactly. And that's what he's saying. You have the righteous that are going to stand, the righteous that God is going to use, and then the ungodly are not like that. They are, in fact, like the chaff, that element of the harvest that has to simply be blown away and separated from that which is true, that which is going to stand. So it's a very clear division there. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff. So those who are those wolves in sheep's clothing, there'll be a come a time when they're going to be separated, will be able to recognize it. These are the ones who are disobedient. They bear no fruit. They are living apart from God. There is no vitality. And I think it's good to realize that word vitality refers to life. So there's no true life in that person. They're fake. And I wish I could tell you that, okay, so those are just the people who are outside the church. Now, a lot of times, they are the fake. They are the ones who are in the body who are sometimes, they're the ones that are difficult to get along with. Those are the ones that create tension in the local churches. And we have to watch for that. We want to reach them. We want them to know the gospel of Christ. But sometimes they have become impersonators. They have come in and been very destructive. I've even encountered the pastors that I felt that fell into that category. And I've known deacons that fell into that category that were more destructive than they were a blessing. And so we have to watch out for that. We need the wisdom of God. Jim, do you recall from your Bible reading, how do we go about getting wisdom?
Well, it says, and I believe it was in the book of James, my favorite book, that all we are to do is ask for wisdom, and it will be given abundantly. Right?
Isn't that wonderful? Absolutely. And I love that verse because I've known people, and I've been down that road sometimes where, you know, you were almost too embarrassed to ask the question. You just sort of felt like, I should know this. And you don't ask the questions sometimes because of embarrassment and sometimes out of fear. Because have you ever had that teacher or that person you're around that when you finally admit, I don't know that, they sort of mock you. They're like, you don't know that. What's wrong with you? Everybody knows it. Well, obviously, you know, I didn't. I wouldn't be asking. And so, you know, you get that feeling like you just don't want to ask because of how are people going to respond. Now, I mention that because that verse you quoted, the last little piece of it also says, and that God upbraideth not. And that upbraideth mean, in other words, when you ask God for understanding, for wisdom, he said he's not going to chastise you for it. He's not going to ridicule you. He's not going to make you stand up in front of the crowd and said, well, he should have known that, or she should have had that information. I don't know what's wrong. Didn't they ever go to church? No, that's not what we do, and that's not what God does to us. He loves us, and he wants this relationship, and one of the ways he does that is by keeping the walls down between us and him. We keep a healthy wall around us to keep sin out, but we want to keep believers coming together, worshiping, praising, and being able to honor God and draw close to him. And so those that are without life, without fruit, without obedience, and are actually creating the tension, those are the ones that we have to be careful of so that they can begin to grasp the true meaning of this relationship with Jesus Christ. That chaff, as you said, was that husk on the grain that got separated and blown away. So those are the ones that are basically unstable, that we can't count on, can't depend on as part of the body of the Christ that's going to move forward with an active and virtual, powerful testimony to the glory of God. And how about verse 5 or Psalm 1:5, Jim?
Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. That's nice.
Now let's think about that for a moment. When we say that the ungodly are not going to stand in the judgment, does that mean they get a chair, they don't have to stand up, or does that mean they're not actually going to be there? How do you see that happening?
Well, Pastor, I see the judgment they're not going to hold up well because they're going to be sent to hell. They are being judged for not accepting Jesus Christ, and so they won't be standing. They'll be out of here.
You pegged it. Yeah, you know, think of it this way. Like, we'll use our Marine friends there as an example. They go off to their training. They go to advanced training. And, you know, I think some of them go in there just really with a passion to become a Marine, but they're also realizing, they ask themselves, can I do it? Can I stand up to everything that's going to be put in front of me as a challenge? Can I endure? And I think anybody that's ever gone through basic training, anybody who's ever gone through any kind of advanced training, realize that there's that little question in your head, can I do this? And what the scripture is saying for those people who are ungodly, who do not know Christ as Savior, they're not going to stand up to the judgment. They'll be brought down. So that's the concept there, just as you pegged it, Jim. And it goes on to say, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So sinners are not going to be standing with righteous people that are gathered around the throne praising God, because they have not received the forgiveness of their sins in Jesus Christ. And why would you take the sin of this world, the wickedness of this world, and bring it into heaven and think somehow that's going to get along? It's not going to happen. It just doesn't work that right. And by the way, I have, over my years, heard people use an expression that I don't know how often I hear it nowadays. I hope it's gone, because it's the ultimate lie. And that is, I've heard some people use the expression, said, well, I'm not going to heaven. I'm going to go to hell where all my friends are. Let me clarify something for you, folks. You don't have any friends in hell. There may be people there that you knew from this life, but trust me, they are not going to be your friend in hell. They are in torment. They are in anguish. They are in judgment. And they are just as likely to be part of your judgment and torment. There is no honor among thieves, and there is no honor in hell. Understand that. So these sinners will not be going into the heaven. They will not be gathered around the throne praising God. The ungodly are not going to hold up. In fact, even if you're tempted to look around and say, oh, but look how well off things are for some of the people in the world. I mean, I struggle, but they seem to be blessed. Maybe you've asked yourself that question sometimes. Why do people that go along in the world seem to have so much? Well, guess what? Their prosperity, however you want to label it, is temporary. You need to understand that. It's not lasting. You know, those things come and go, but they do not stand the test of time. As I said before, I've lived on the coast. I've seen people's possessions intact in the afternoon and gone by the morning, when the simple waves and the storms of life came through. If that's what a storm here on earth can do, imagine what eternity would be like when we face eternal judgment. Understand, what they don't have is strong roots of faith going down to the very cross of Christ. And that is a profound difference. And they, when they face judgment, they will be found guilty. And we've talked about it before, Jim. You know, people get obsessed, I think, sometimes thinking about all the list of things that they've done and all their good qualities. What is the one question, the one issue that has to be resolved when these people, not Christians, but when lost people, go before the judgment of Christ? What is the one question they have to answer for?
They have to say, I accepted Jesus Christ, or I don't claim my own righteousness. I claim the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not what they did or didn't do. It's that they didn't step out and accept Jesus Christ. And I think, Pastor, it helps me remember, you recall, I think it's in more than one of the Gospels, where he continues to use agricultural terms. And I thought about this the other day. Instead of buggy whip terms or something that can expire and we no longer have buggy whip, we will always have agriculture or we won't be alive. So you remember in the Gospels he talked about the wheat and the tares. And the servants, he said, wanted to go out and, Master, you want us to go out and pull up the tares? And he said, no, they'll grow together and then we'll separate them at the judgment. So That's what I was thinking about earlier when we read that passage.
So very true. So I think people need to understand that eternally speaking, you know, there are two judgments. People may not realize this, but they may recall it when we went through the study of Revelation, that if you are a born-again Christian, you will face a rather unusual judgment. When we are called up to be with Christ, the judgment we will face, known as the Bema Judgment Seat, is a judgment of rewards. It's where you've already saved. Your judgment as far as eternity was based in your acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, where sins are covered by the blood. But the things we have done in this life, God will reward. And so, for example, just for having accepted Christ as Savior, you receive what is called a crown of righteousness. And there are other crowns that are given out as rewards, and I think that's significant and important. So if Christians sometimes start wondering, say, gee, am I going to face a judgment? Well, actually you are, but it's a very different kind of judgment. You've already resolved any kind of eternal judgment when you accepted Christ as Savior. And what you await now is just simply rewards. God's favorite thing is just an opportunity to draw you close and bless you and walk with you and let you know that you are His child. This other judgment that has been avoided for the believer but is still on the table for that person who has not chosen to accept Christ as Savior is a true judgment that has eternal consequences. When they get there, they answer one question: what have you done with the Son of God? Have you rejected Him or accepted Him? And the reality is the only reason there is because they are there because they have rejected. They never accepted Him. For some, they thought, well, not now, later. I'm involved in my life. I'm involved in my business. I'm involved in all these other things that we find in life. The reality is today is the day that we need to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So with that thought in mind, Jim, I'm going to give you the opportunity. Would you walk our listeners through God's simple plan of salvation and help them to understand it's nothing they have to spend anything on except their heart and their time. Jim?
Absolutely. And you'll find this on our website, askthepastornow.com. It's in the book of Romans, and it says it so concisely and so perfectly. It says in verse 9 of chapter 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, that's too easy, Pastor. That just couldn't be true. But as we talked about earlier, when I step out in faith and I believe, I don't know of too many exceptions or even any exceptions that people have to have faith. And it's so vital to have a relationship with Christ. You have to believe, and you have to sometimes step out when it doesn't make emotional or logical sense. And He does something that's so wonderful. When you do that and you say, Father, I have sinned against You. I'm not concerned about the people I've sinned against. I've sinned against my God. And He's not like I am, where I'd want a pound of flesh, or I want to get even, I want to make You know how much You hurt me. God is not like that. His ways are not our ways, and our ways are not His ways. Thank God. He forgives us instantly. All we do is have to be sincere, though. He forgives us instantly. Then He does something that we're incapable of. He says He puts it, that sin, He puts it as far from Him as the east is from the west, and remembers it no more. Pastor, I don't know how to forget something when I've seen or heard. I can't forget it. But then He goes on in chapter 10 again, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That makes him righteous because he believes in Jesus Christ. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I confess my sin. Father, forgive me. He forgives me. He doesn't, like we said earlier, refurbish your heart. No, He gives you a new heart, and you'll have that peace. And this is how you know it was effective. You'll have a peace about you, a comfort, knowing that your eternity, your eternal destination has been solved. You know where you're going to be, and that peace comes over you, that nothing can shake you. And it is the peace, as he says, that surpasses understanding. That's how you know this was successful. It is just that simple and yet that complex. Right, Pastor?
Absolutely. And that's very important to realize that you can have that freedom tonight. And so we pray that if that is a question for you, that you would take those moments to call out and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The sixth verse, the last verse of Psalm 1, this last part of the song, is, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." I think that's probably the most powerful verse of the song, because it's very clear. It draws that line of distinction. For those of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have that relationship, and He knows us. He knows our steps. He knows where we walk. And for those that have rejected Him, who will not humble themselves and ask Him by faith to save them, then they shall perish. It's a powerful drawing of a line. I said before that there's like these two parallel lines that people walk. The wicked are in one line, the righteous in the other. And understand, you know, I don't expect Christians to just stay in the church 7 days a week and never walk out there. How else would we ever share the gospel with anybody? How else would we ever interact with
right.
people? But understand, the wicked don't become righteous, and the righteous don't become wicked, because those are two very different lives. And if you really begin to think about it, what you discover is that the wicked are going in one direction, the righteous in another. We're seeking to draw closer to Christ every day, and they are drawing closer to their father, who is the devil. They wouldn't like the words maybe said that way, but that is the truth. We don't walk around being self-righteous. Our relationship with Christ is actually quite humbling. The more you know about God, the more you are humble to realize that He would, as John 3:16 says, so loves us that He would give His only begotten Son. That is the difference in the relationship. It is both powerful and humbling that we need to understand. You know, Matthew 7:21-23 explains it like this: "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." See, what we're learning real quick is that not everybody who shows up for church are in fact saved. Now, some of them are coming out of a desire to know more. Some of them are coming because they want to know Christ and they've got questions. And that's a wonderful thing, and they're welcome. There are people who are at church who are on fire for God, who's trying to serve Him and draw closer to Him and understand Him better each day. And they come together, we do Bible study, we do worship, we praise God. But there's also those who are in the mix who are trying to pass themselves off as Christians when in fact they are still walking in this world. They are trying to do both. And they are frankly among the most miserable, because they're not happy in church and they're not satisfied in the world either. And that's why this verse says that there's going to be this time when those people who have just been playing at being religious, well, there'll come a time when God begins to roll out the judgment and they have to face Christ, like we mentioned a little while ago. And they're going to come up to Jesus and say, "Well, Lord, Lord, shall we not enter in the kingdom of heaven?" I mean, and the scripture is telling us, no, not everybody. Because verse 22 says, "Many will say to me," meaning Jesus, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in your name have we cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" Now, I hope people realize what verse 22 is saying. It's saying that there are some lost people that have really been a mockery to the faith. They have gone out and they have said, "I have gotten this prophecy from God," and they announce it being very pious, very religious, and they've gone out there and tried to cast out devils, and they've tried to do a lot of good things in the name of God, and they were not really born-again Christians to start with. Now, I don't say that for you to start doubting your faith. What I'm saying is, know for a surety your faith. Know that you can look back and say, "Yes, there was this time when I called on Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and asked Him to save me and forgive my sins." Okay, that's simply doing what Romans 10:9-10 said to do. confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved, period. And this verse is saying there's some fakes out there. Be aware of it. So sometimes, you know, we really get tied up in knots trying to do our best to get along with everybody in the body of Christ, only to find out some of those are impersonators, not the real thing. They're the ones that verse 22 is speaking. They're saying that, hey, didn't we do all these fancy things? Didn't we, you know, weren't we the ones that sort of drew a crowd because of the way we were behaving? And when that time comes, Jesus on his throne will judge them and say to them, "Will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So Matthew gives us a very clear picture that there are people who might be impersonating Christians, impersonating religious life, but they are just that. They are fake. They are imposters. They are impersonating. They're not the real deal. 2 Timothy 2:19 clarifies it pretty strong, too. Jim, do you have that handy? Could you share that with our listeners?
"Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So, Pastor, what happens if I mess up? I do something, I look back on it, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I blew it. I can't ever lose my salvation, can I? I don't have to go and ask forgiveness and ask Jesus to come into my heart again, do I? It's once and
absolutely
for all.
Not.
Is that not true?
Absolutely. The scripture tells us that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor things present, I always love this part, or anything to come. So even something we don't know about or hadn't been invented yet, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That's important to understand. And then also notice this little verse. He's saying, all right, even if you were, as you said, to do something that's not right, if you stumble, if you mess up, Scripture says right in this passage, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So what he's saying there, Paul writing to Timothy, this young preacher, he's saying, look, if you come up on this situation, walk away from it, get rid of it. Something evil or wrong in your life, a sin in your life, doesn't matter what the sin is, how big or how small, you walk away from it. And 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive our sin. And what's really exciting to me is this. Paul writing to Timothy is writing not just to a Christian, he's writing to a preacher. And John, in writing 1 John, is writing a letter to believers. So guess what, believers? We're not perfect yet. The only place we're perfect is before God, and that's only because he's looking at us in Christ's righteousness. But in this world, we've got this old fleshly nature we're still dealing with, and we're getting it better each day, and we're turning around every time we mess up. Why? Because we've got this instruction, even to preachers, if you name the name of Christ, turn away, depart from iniquity. It's not supposed to be a part of your life anymore. There's no justification for that. Get away from it.
And Pastor, I believe also the scripture says that Jesus' blood keeps on cleansing us of all unrighteousness. So it's not something it's not indelible. Your sin is not indelible if you're in Christ, because that's his blood continually cleanses us. And I love the way you illustrate that is when God, on that day when we're standing before the Lord, and I don't know how we'll stand. I think my knees are going to be kind of weak. When we're standing before the Lord and you say, Jesus leans over to the Father and says, that's one of mine, and God cannot see my unrighteousness. He sees his precious, perfect Son. Is that right?
Absolutely. He's the one even now who stands before in the throne room. And every time Satan comes in to badmouth us, to try to say, oh, they're not perfect, you'll never guess what they'd been doing today. You know, and by the way, he doesn't always come in and say the things we really messed up on. He is a professional liar, you know. You know, just remember, not all the lawyers are on earth. Satan's in there by the throne, and he's lying professionally just to try to tear you down. And I thought you'd get that. Thank you. But, you know, what also happens as that he's accuser. That's his one of his titles, by the way. He is the accuser of the brethren. So however much you're struggling to honor God, he's up there trying to put you down in front of God. And as he does that, Jesus Christ stands up and says, no, it's not true. That's a child that I died for. My blood covers him. And God turns to Satan and says, no, not anymore. I can't see it because he's been forgiven. He's covered by the blood. We stand righteous, sanctified before God. Understand that. So the scripture is very strong in 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. It doesn't change. It's consistent. You know, it sort of reminds me of that wonderful song written so many years ago. The blood shall never lose its power. So very, very true. And, you know, we've got that seal that the Lord knoweth them that are his. In other words, he knows us by name. His scripture talks about that he knows the very hairs on our head. So that's how intimate a relationship God has with his children. He knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Now, got a little picture here. I don't know how well you can see it through the microphone, but let me describe it. The gentleman I'm referring to is a gentleman by the name of Walt Disney. You know, when I was growing up, Walt Disney was somebody that I could see on television in the afternoons and cartoons and things like that. But, you know, he did a lot of animation, these incredible movies that he brought to us as entertainment. And what, you know, I found truly amazing was this particular story about him. I found out in that movie Snow White, this incredible animation, there was a particular scene or segment, if you will. And in this one scene, it's only 4.5 minutes long. But you have to remember, animation wasn't done on computers at that time. Each individual frame or cell was painted by an artist on a piece of clear plastic. And then that would be photographed, and that was one frame of a movie cell. In other words, to get 4.5 minutes of animation, it took the artist and the cameraman 240 days of work. Now, that's a lot of work. Walt Disney saw that scene, and he agreed that it was a wonderful scene. It was beautiful. It was well done. The artistry was there, no question. There was just one thing. For the movie Snow White, he said that scene just really didn't belong there. It didn't belong. That's what it boiled down to. It didn't have a place in the movie. So after some people had worked for 240 days, almost a year, he just said, no, it doesn't have a place in the movie. It doesn't belong there. Take it out. Now, in case you're curious what I mean by that is, as believers in Jesus Christ, well, there are some things that we have in our life that as Christians, it just doesn't belong there. And it doesn't matter whether you have been nurturing it for 240 days or the better part of your life. Maybe you've just picked it up. Maybe it's a hobby that doesn't fit in with your faith. Maybe it is, you know, a habit that you're having trouble letting go of. You need to back up, and just as Walt Disney looked at all that labor but still said, no, that scene doesn't belong in the life of this movie. There are some things as Christians that we're going to say, that doesn't belong in my marriage. It doesn't belong in my life. It doesn't even belong in my heart or my home. And just as Walt was able to say, cut it. We don't need it. You need to have the bravery to say, I want to cut that from my life. It doesn't belong in the life of a Christian. How can I honor God if I allow that to continue in my life? You're a born-again Christian. Sin is not going to keep you from getting to heaven, but it can keep you from having a strong witness. It can be disruptive to your home. It can be disruptive to your friendships. It can hurt. It will come with a price. It might be, like we saw in the earlier verses of Psalm 1, it might be that thing that builds a wall between the non-believer coming to Christ. You don't want that in your life. You need to separate it from you. So here's three things I'd like you to consider and ponder. First of all, will our actions actually honor God? That's important to understand. Because the things we do, we want to bring glory to God. And if it's something that we'd be ashamed to have other of the church family, see, or if our pastor came by, we'd be embarrassed by. Why do you think it would honor God? How do you think he would receive it? You know, ask yourself this. Second question, will those actions give a lost person an excuse? What you're doing that you're comfortable in the world with, well, won't the lost person look at it and say, well, you're a Christian, so there's really no difference between you and me. I don't need it. I wanted something that was going to change my life, make it better, make it stronger, give me some relief. But you're doing just what I do. I guess there's no real difference. So think about it. That thing in your life that you're having trouble letting go of, is it going to give a lost person an excuse to remain a lost person and never know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And then finally ask yourself this. Would you say that thing or would you do that thing just as the rapture took place? In other words, the rapture, if you're unfamiliar with the term, is that time when God is going to call us up to be with him. Judgment will begin to roll out in the form of tribulation on this earth, and we're going to walk with him. We'll gather around the throne. We will celebrate with him. Would you want to be the first moment that you see Christ, you still had profanity rolling off your lips, or you were doing something totally inappropriate, and that's what happened as you went on into heaven? For myself, I've always had this little dream. I don't know if I'll ever have it honored, but one thing I've always dreamt of is how wonderful it would be to be leading somebody to Christ, and just as they accept him, have the rapture take place right that moment. Can you imagine going up to heaven with the person you just led to Christ, and both of you go on up in that moment? What a wonderful way to honor him. And I mean, what if you were praying with your spouse, having a quiet time at home, and, you know, setting an example to your family, being the man that God wants you to be, being the godly wife that he expects of you, being the single that honors God both in their home and in the workplace and amongst their circle of friends? What if that's what you were doing at the very moment that God called you up to be with him? How wonderful a feeling would that be? Or as I say, countering that, would you want to be doing that pet sin that you're having trouble letting go of at that very moment that you're going to face Christ face to face? You know, the blessed or the wicked life boils down to a matter of choice. You've already, if you're a Christian, you've already chosen to accept him as Lord and Savior. But remember, part of him being a Lord over your life means that we are faithful to him, that we walk with him, that we put his choices ahead of our own. And one of our best choices is the choice to honor God. And I think that is so profoundly important. To understand that if we don't make a conscious choice, we are choosing by our not choosing. We have just chosen to go along with the world. Our decisions are deliberate or they're by habit. And make no mistake, they will impact others. They will hurt people. They will perhaps keep a lost person from ever knowing Christ. And they may cause another believer to suffer, to have pain, to have hurt, to never become what they could become because of the path we take. Our decisions have eternal consequences, and we have an opportunity to make those eternal consequences something that will glorify God every day of our lives as long as he gives us breath. Jim, what are your thoughts as we begin to close this up? What are your thoughts about how we can look for ways to honor God and separate ourselves from these sins in our life?
Well, I think about a couple of things, Pastor, and I know this is an interactive program. I know this is Ask the Pastor Now, but I'd like to propose this question to our audience. And to respond to this question, if you have an opinion about it or you can add some light, our email address is ask@askthepastornow.com. You can send us an email, but here's the question, and I just want the answer to be yes. I'm right on target. So Pastor, would you practice that while I ask this question?
I'll work on that for you.
All right. I have this theory, and I hope that it's true because I feel like it is that as we get deeper into the relationship with Christ, and I think you could agree that that is never attained. We don't get completely as close to Christ as we'd love to. It's because it takes a lot of effort to learn what we need to learn. We're a work in progress. But when I do something wrong, I didn't worry about it for maybe months and even years before I'd say, maybe I wasn't right on that. And I didn't care about making restitution or trying to rebuild a relationship. But, Pastor, when you get closer to God, don't you get convicted quicker and almost calls for an instant? You know that it's wrong as you're doing it. And I used to not have that problem, so I'm hoping the answer is yes. So is my confession to God, does it now come quicker because I'm being convicted by the Holy Spirit that's living inside of me and saying, oh, you blew that? And a good case in point is a discussion I had at my house, a workman. And he was being very dismissive of me. And, you know, I'm Jim Simmons. You can't do that to Jim Simmons. And so we had elevated voice for a minute, and then I walked off, and then I went, oh, man, what kind of Christian are you being? What kind of fruit did you just deliver? It was rotten fruit. And I walked back within maybe 4 or 5 minutes, and I said, partner, I want to apologize to you. And I almost got choked up apologizing. Is that progression, Pastor? And I would like to ask anybody in the audience, have you ever had that? Do you feel like you're being, that you're having conviction quicker now that you're walking closer with Christ? Mm-hmm. That's my question.
Absolutely. I agree with that totally. I've always said, you know, I admire carpenters, not just because I accepted one as Savior, but I've always been impressed with people who could do woodworking and have a skill for mm-hmm. it. And I've also jokingly said that I can do woodworking, but I usually paint my projects black and leave them in a darkly lit room. They look real good that way. But, you know, think of it this way. If you have a dimmer switch on a light in a room and you turn the dimmer switch all the way down, it's dark. You can't see anything. Now, slowly start turning the light up. And the more light you get up in the room, suddenly you start seeing things. Now, when the first light comes in, the room looks just fine. The light comes up a little stronger, and you see, oh, I forgot to make the bed. Comes up a little stronger, I forgot to take out the trash. Comes up a little stronger, I forgot to dust. You know, the more the light comes on, the more imperfections you see. Must be somebody else's room. Anyway, the point is, that's what God's doing in our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. As we draw closer to God and get in His Word, the Holy Spirit of God within us is slowly bringing the light up, and we're able to start seeing the things. As a brand new Christian, you're just thankful to be going to heaven. You're glad to have your sins forgiven. But you got some old habits. And you, those very big things, you sort of spot right on your own and know, I've got to change them. And as time goes by, and as the light becomes more, you're able to start dealing with the fine-tuning, the little things that get in the way as time goes by. So it's pretty special, pretty exciting to think about. In fact, something else that's exciting to think about is that next week we're going to come back together. We're going to find another passage from the Psalms, those great hymns, and we're going to study that and draw closer to God in the process. So I want to thank you all for joining us. Remind you to click down below on the screen and click on that Path to Jarhead 6, learn more about him, and join us, of course, again next week. And have a great weekend and honor God. Jim, thank you for all that you do and for being a part of Ask the Pastor Now.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us, and happy Father's Day to all. Look forward to next week.
Absolutely. Good night. God bless.
Good night. God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question at askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.